Got that joke. How many of y'all were oblivious to who Matlock is? I grew up with Matlock. Anywho, we're going to be in the book of Matthew today, Matthew chapter 7, if you will go ahead and turn there. While you're turning there, I'll turn on my microphone. This is one of those messages. To me, it's one of these messages I consider a very raw message. It's one that I know. I've implemented it. It's a part of my everyday life now. How many of you, you've heard a preacher, you've heard a sermon, you did a devotion, and it changed your life from that day forward? Anybody? If you have an amen, raise your hand, do a cartwheel. All right, speak in tongues, anything. There are some things, and I remember I was in our last church when I did a devotion on this topic. And I remember thinking how different my life would be if I actually did what this verse was talking about. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to read just five verses together. If you will, please stand in reverence to these words that God has given us. I'd be greatly appreciated. If you can't stand, that's okay. I know your heart's in the right place. Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 7 and go to verse 11. He says, "Ask, and it shall be given to you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that asketh or seeketh findeth, and him that knocketh it shall be opened. Or what man is there in you whom, if his son asked bread, would give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him?" How many of y'all, you've heard that text before? Raise your hands. How many of you have heard it preached before? How many of y'all like raising your hands? Raise your hands. There's something really good in this text. But you can't just take this text alone. You got to know what Scripture talks about asking for things. And I believe that God has given us a great deal of blessings this past year. Can I get an amen from anybody? And I believe that He's not done. But if we're going to heed this passage, we're going to have to heed the entirety of Scripture as well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this Scripture. We thank You for Your blessings, Lord, and we ask of them. We have so many showers of mercy, Lord, but we pray for the blessings. For Lord, You forgive us every day, and that is nothing to shake a stick at. We are so happy and grateful that You have given us this, but Lord, there's more to life, and there's more for You to give, and You are not limited by any stretch. So Lord, hear us out. Hear our cries to be a light, a beacon, a help to those that are around us, and let them to know that You are a loving, compassionate, giving God. It's in Your Son's name we pray, our Lord, Savior, and friend. Amen. Thank you so much. You may be seated. I don't know how many of our church people remember this. Way back when COVID first started, it was a couple months into it, and I remember making the statement. I said, God is going to do great things at the end of this. You look back in history and you see all the hardships that people have faced, and then directly after those great hardships, you saw great blessings. Revivals break out. I don't know about you, but the history books are long-term due about having a nationwide revival. Amen? It's about high time that the people understand what it takes to have revival. A lot of times that comes with a divine belt. A divine spanking. Straighten us up. How many of y'all you remember 9/11 vividly? What happened after 9/11? Churches were packed. I don't know how many of us can look back on the history books and remember about all the great revivals, but you don't see all the hardships that they faced prior to that. You don't see the work that was put in by the little churches. You don't see all the things that God did in those those historic moments. I believe God's not done. I believe God was going to do a great thing in this country, and I still believe He will. Yes, I know things are bad, and I get it. But between every bad and every night, there is going to be a good and a day. Nighttime don't last forever, amen? Rain clouds run out of rain. There's always going to be a stop to the hard times. God promised us that. He promised we would carry our cross, but we would seek the reward. There would be hard times to be had, but at the end of it, we would gain. Amen. After great loss and hardship, there has always been a resurgence of the church, even to the point of a nationwide revival. It has been my prayer that God keep us and grow us and allow us to be a lighthouse in the storms that the country faces. We should be a safe haven for the sin sick. We should be the hope that people look for. We should trust in a God even when it is far gone, far away from us. When we think that there is no hope, we should have hope. A hope that a God does a lot better than we could ever do. He sees a lot more than we could ever see. He can accomplish more than what we could ever accomplish. Maybe it's just me aging. And I've talked to my wife about this on a few times. I forget that I had something and I need something. And then suddenly it's in my pocket. I laugh and I tell my wife, that's just God. He gave me that. I lose my keys. I'll be looking for them for a half a day and I reach in my pocket and there they are. I'm like, thank you, Jesus. I was looking for a chisel yesterday. I was like, I don't have a chisel nowhere. I've only got one. Come to find out, I found a little pencil chisel that worked just as good. And I didn't even know I bought it. It just fell out of the sky and into my truck for some reason. God has always been there. But I want you to see something here. I want this text to mean something. I want it to change our lives as it has mine. In that first part of that text, go back to verse 7, if you will. Verse 7 and 8. Has a very distinct thing throughout all of Scripture. And I don't want to pass this by. It's something that I have preached from day one since being here, and I'm not going to let it go today. Verse 7 and 8 says, ask, and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and he, and him that knocketh, it shall be opened. It didn't say if you had a need, God would fill it. Did it. He says, you got to ask me. Now listen, the Bible tells us that once again, you can't just lean on this one text. You have to have the entire scope of Scripture. It also tells us that He reigns upon the just and the unjust. God gives blessings to everybody. Y'all hear me, right? He gives a distinct blessing of having filled those needs. He cares for us as children. I don't know about you, but I don't like seeing my babies cry. And God doesn't like seeing us cry. This is what this text is telling us. And there He draws a conclusion as a parent to a child. He says, whatever you see as a parent to a child, He says, so much more so is God to us. I don't like to see them frustrated. God doesn't like to see us frustrated. It doesn't matter what the cause is, God is a parent to us. Can I get an amen? He is our Father. If you ever wonder why people pray like that, it's because we're coming to this realization that He is our Daddy. He feels with us. One of my favorite verses is when Jesus is telling the disciples, and He's telling everybody there, He says, we have a God that is not beyond feeling or understanding. He feels the way that we feel. He's experienced everything that we experience. So even in our darkest moments, He understands. You say, preacher, God doesn't know what it means to be poor. Yes, He does. Yes, He does. How many of y'all remember this text? The foxes have their holes, the birds have their nests, but the Son of Man hath no place to lay His head. Jesus knows what it means to be homeless. Jesus has compassion and empathy and sympathy. He has this understanding that He knows us. But just because He knows you have need and He knows that you're hurt and He knows that you're broken doesn't mean He's just going to fix it because He's a good daddy. Sometimes God puts us in a place and requires us to ask, to seek, and to knock. That makes sense? Our needs require some kind of action. I'm a huge action guy. I told somebody the other day, I was talking to, matter of fact, it was Reuven Kaysen. We had a good conversation yesterday. And we were talking about people. He says, James, are you reading any good books? I said, nope. I wish I had the time to read books. I said, right now my hands are calloused. I'm working on drywall and I'm doing this and I'm doing that. And that's my niche. I would much rather be dirty and say that I did something than sit behind a desk and read a book and say, I read a book. Granted, good things come from books, and I do read. But to me, when I see a need, I'd rather feel the need first before I worry about reading. I think a hug to somebody who needs it is a lot more important than preaching a well-eloquent sermon on Sunday. I think the value is there. I think a handshake and saying I'm praying for you is worth more than a song. I just do. I think that. I think what builds us as people when we have relationships one with another, that's what a church is. A church is not this facade of great learning. It is not this eloquent, intelligent entity that stands before you. It is a relationship one with another. That is what I think true Christianity is. So I think putting up sheetrock is more important than reading a book. It's not important than reading the Bible, mind you. I think that takes priority. Can I get an amen? But reading the commentary, that means nothing. That just helps me. Helps me communicate. If I don't ask God for the opportunities and don't require the action that takes those opportunities, then I'm failing in my walk. If I don't ask God to help me bring somebody in my path that I can help, I can pray for, bring someone to my mind that I can call or invite to church, then listen, I think I have failed my part as a Christian. Here I want us to see something. Asking requires, this is my first point, asking requires a base position in our relationship. Amen, sister. Amen. I love babies, especially mine. I'm a little biased. When God tells us we have to ask, He's putting us in this position where he commands us to be humble. I was just talking with somebody the other day, and I recall them saying, well, one person's over here hurting and is upset because somebody doesn't ask. And somebody doesn't ask because the other person didn't ask them. Does that make sense? Some of you are confused. I got a little fast. You have one person that's hurting, and he's upset that the other person's not asking, can I help you? And the other person's off doing his thing, and if he needs me, he'll ask for it. So you got two people who are upset. Two people who are upset, all because they would not get away from their, say it with me, pride. Well, they should do it. No, you ask, and it will happen. How are people going to know unless you ever tell them? If you're not mad with them, if you're mad with them, tell them why. If they've offended you, tell them why. They're not psychics. Ever since Jesus created us, He never gave us that ability. I wish He did. I wish that if I offended somebody, it sent off like a little red light in my head. Because I would try and fix it. But the problem is, most people, especially here in the South, we like to have that stiff upper lip. Doesn't offend me at all. And we go about our lives and we think, well, if they were raised in the South like a proper gentleman, they would have said sorry. They would have considered my feelings. Well, guess what? They have a sin nature. And they're never going to be perfect, so you tell them. Jesus requires us to ask, puts us in a place of humility, puts us in a place where we are not the ones in authority. God is. God does reward those that do His work. But we limit ourselves when we do not ask God to move mightily. How many of y'all know this? God can do anything. And He can do things more better, more bigger, more grand than we could ever pray for. And it is only us that keep it back. My first week in college, I met somebody and their whole thing was praying big prayers. Said, who am I to stop God? God, create me a missionary. God, send me to this country. God, prepare me the heart of a servant. God, make me something more than what I can see myself to be. Big prayers. We need to be aware of our blessings as well as our desire to further the kingdom. I don't know about you, but my baby coos. When I eat a good cheeseburger or a hot dog. Amen. Little blessings. I've known people who can't taste. Even more in recent years with COVID. What an amazing thing just to be able to taste my favorite food. Amen. It makes me smile when I hear stuff like that. It makes me smile. These are blessings that I would not ever want to be without. I make them a part of who I am. But it goes further. Look at your blessings. Look at your spouse. Look at your significant other. Look at your parents. Look at your siblings. Look at the house. Look at this beautiful church. Look at this nation that we live in. The blessings go on and on and on. And one of the greatest things that we can come into, one of the hardest things that America deals with is we go blind to our blessings. People don't ask. People don't seek. And people don't knock because we're content. Spiritual contentment is not a good thing. Furthering God's kingdom, being content with where we're at is not a good thing. Can I get an amen from anybody? Let me throw another verse at you. James chapter 4. First three verses of James chapter 4, it says, from whence come wars and fightings among you? Come they not hence, even from your lusts that war in your members? Ye lust and ye have not, ye kill and desire to have, and cannot obtain. Ye fight and war, yet ye have not, because ye ask not. But he goes one step further, and it's something that I don't want us to leave. James finishes off, he says, you ask and receive not. He says, you can even ask. But if you ask, you're not going to get it if you ask amiss that ye may consume it upon your own lusts. So not only do we have to ask God, but we have to ask God in the right spirit. Let me bring this all back to my introduction. I believe God is doing a great work in Morehead City. I've seen people saved, amen? If any of y'all have known, there's been a great moving. I am literally talking with lost people who are at the very urge. They're at the zenith of getting to know God. And they're right there. And it's almost palatable that I can taste and see that God is good and He's working in the lives of others. It's an amazing day to be a Christian. And it is a blessing to be a pastor. Because people are in need. They're in the need now more than they've ever been, and they're desiring God. And to me, that is rich soil to plant in. I want that, and I desire that. But here's the thing. I've learned that a lot of people, the lost people are very fertile ground right now for me. I love it. I'm going out there and Jesus just rolls off my tongue a lot easier because it's accepted. They're wanting hope. But I've come to figure this out. There's a lot of Christians out there. Not saying that it's us. Not saying it's you. But we become blind to our blessings. And we no longer ask God for the big things. To me, that's sad. It's heartbreaking. That is the difference between a thriving athlete and a quadriplegic in Christian terms. Desiring God to do great things, just wallowing in what we have. There's so much that this text teaches us. When I was at my last church and I was sitting at our dining room table and I read this passage and I realized something as a pastor. I was too busy trying to sustain the blessings that I had and instead of asking God to do great things more than I could ever imagine. I was too busy writing and I was too busy reading and I was too busy trying to be holy and I was too busy trying to keep what I had instead of asking God to give me what He saw was necessary. I've come to find out, especially with my life and especially in that meeting, I remember writing it down, that I have become blind to the needs of others. People who don't ask, people who don't seek, people who don't knock have nothing to ask or nothing to seek and nothing to knock about. I want to ask you something. When's the last time you had a need? And instead of trying to fix it, guys, now listen, this is us. If you're a guy like me, that's our first go-to, right? There's a problem? Hey, I'll fix it. Hey, if there's a need, I want to fill that need. And you immediately try to do it in your own terms, and we forget to ask God to help us. There's something here that every man, and if anybody who thinks like me, and if you have to get in there and fix it right away so that nobody notices, we've come into this issue. We never knock. We never seek. God desires us to have. God does not desire ill will upon us either. I say this because I've met these kind of people. They have their blessings, and then their blessings get taken away, and they immediately think this thought, God's punishing me. I don't want you to testify. I don't want you to raise your hand, but I want the Spirit to speak to you. And if this is you, hear this. God does not have any joy in taking blessings away from people. He has no joy in taking the toy out of the child's hands. He has no joy and watching a marriage break. He has no joy in watching sin destroy families and friendships. He has no joy in watching a nation fall to the depths of hell. He has no joy in any of that. He's not raining hellfire. He's wanting mercy to be given, but nobody's asking for it. Nobody's asking God, hey, Lord, help me save my marriage. Nobody's asking God, Lord, help me raise my kids. The leaders in this country are not asking God to help them lead a country. Any problem that we have faced, it's not because God doesn't want to fix it. It's because we're not asking. We're not seeking wisdom. We're not knocking and asking God to be a part of it. And this is not a grandiose scale. I'm a firm believer that a church is not a mass of people. It is one family by one family by one family coming together and worshiping together. This church starts at your home. Can I get an amen? Listen, there's some things that I need you to level with me about. And this is one thing I'm not missing. This church is only going to be as strong as its weakest members. We are a family. Amen? We are connected and we are joined. But listen, if we give up our personal devotions and our personal readings, if we give up our personal songs, if we give it up, then we will fail. We are required to be strong as individuals. I don't believe it's a big thing. I believe it is a personal thing. God doesn't have any joy in taking away our blessings. This text and many others tell us He loves to give. But He's not going to give to people who don't want it. There's another part to this. I don't meet this very often, but I have met it lately. And it breaks my heart. There's this old belief held in some old Christianity of this idea of penance. How many of y'all, you've heard that term before, penance? That means you did something wrong, you committed a sin, and you punished yourself for that sin. Let me tell you something. That sin's already been paid for. Listen, if there was ever a time to do a cartwheel and leap for joy, that was it. You missed it. If there was ever a time to understand something, we do not have to punish ourselves for our past. We ask for grace, and He is freely to give that. We ask and God will give. The only thing that penance does, the only thing when we beat ourselves up over our past, over our sins, is we're only trying to train ourselves to be more earthly holy. The only way to get true grace is to ask for it. Amen? Now, as I come to a close, this is my last point. My first two points were asking requires a base position in relationship. The second one is God does not desire ill will of His children. But it leads to a great question. Going back to our text, Matthew chapter 7, we're going to start in verse 9. He says, "Or what man is there of you, whom if his son asks bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he asks fish, will he give him a serpent? If he then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father which is in heaven give you good things to them that ask Him?" I want to ask you, and this is the question that I ask, because a lot of people, they can look at this text and they just think, oh, well, that means anything. Because I want to know what those good things are that he's talking about. And the last part when he says, he will give, the Father which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask Him. What are those good things? Well, they can be anything. Spiritual good things. Blessings. We can find that in Romans chapter 6, verse 6, when it says that He created in us a new creature. He creates in us a new, changes us, makes us better. That's a spiritual blessing. Financial. Psalms 50:10 says He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. If we need it, God will supply it. How many of you found $20 in a winter coat before? You're just like, wow, I really needed that. How many of you, somebody bought you something and you really needed it? And they had no idea. I have stories on stories on stories when it comes to money. I do. Money is what people know, and money is something that has a way to impact people. I remember being in college, one of my greatest blessings. They told me, James, if you don't pay your bill, you can't come back. My first year, I went in there and I paid everything. I had a few $1,000 saved up. I paid for it the second year. I got into the idea that, hey, I need to work. That year, 4 jobs at one time. 4 part-time jobs that God gave me. And I wasn't able to get to the final dollar. And as soon as I was walking out of the office, I got a scholarship for the exact amount I needed to keep going. I mean, stories upon stories. God is able to supply those needs. He's not just spiritual, it's not just financial, it's about character. Romans 12:2 tells us that He can change the renewing of our minds. You have a problem with the way you think? God can change that. It also comes with friends and growth and you name it. No matter what the need is, no matter the desire of what our lives is, God wants to fill those desires. He's a loving, compassionate God who wants to grow us. In depth, in the number, and in joy. But let me go back to these 5 things I've mentioned. Spiritual, financial, character, friends, growth. The Bible also teaches us, especially with these 5 categories, You can't have them without working for it. You just don't go to sleep and wake up more spiritual. Amen? You just don't go to sleep and wake up one day and you're a millionaire. Wouldn't that be nice? You just don't go to sleep and wake up with new friends. You just don't go to sleep and wake up with a better character. They are all things that take time. They're all things that take effort. You put your hand to the plow and you plow that life that you want so bad. I don't know about you, but I want this message to come back full circle. If we want God's blessing, we've got to work for it. I've never known anybody who got something that they did not deserve. And if it looked like they got something that they did not deserve, it bit them in the long run. Amen? This is another one of these messages that I need you to come on a level playing field with me. I need you to recognize what the Bible teaches us here. You can't have friends unless you show yourself to be friendly. That's what Proverbs tells us. You can't have riches unless you count the cost first. You've got to be willing to manage your money if you want it. It's an amazing thing. How many of y'all have ever known Financial Peace University? Y'all ever did that? It's my desire. I want to do that here in the coming year. I really want to do that. I remember I was a college student, and they required us to take this class. Required. They said, if you're going to be a preacher, you've got to know how to handle money. Because this is going to be hard row for you to hoe. So I sat in on this class and they said, listen, I want you to take good notes about what you're spending. And of course, this is college. I worked a job. I got half of my paycheck from the college and the other half went to my bill. So I was living on like nothing, like next to nothing. Those four jobs all went to scholarships, or at very least they went to little things to help me keep my sanity while I was reading books. It was right then when I did that budget, when I looked up my life and I read about all the things I spent on, I didn't realize how much I spent on candy bars and soda. Listen, I'm telling you, it will change your life. I looked at that paper and I was like, James, you fatty. How many times I've eaten out? How much money I gave to Walmart alone. Listen, I am the reason the Waltons are rich. It was amazing to me to see how much money God had given me and I had just thrown it away. I was a lot more rich than I was telling people because now I had the power to budget and to see, and it took somebody else to show me that. It's amazing how rich we truly are when we put it on paper. It's amazing how many friends we have if we're just willing to talk to them. It's amazing the blessings that God gives us. God is only limited by the things we ask Him. God is not limited by any means. He only chooses not to reward those who are too stubborn to see past themselves and not willing to get past their pride. When I got saved, I had 2 years at home. I went to an aviation college, and for those 2 years, God really put me through and put people in my life to grow me. One of those spiritual giants that I met, his name was Jimmy. He was a janitor, and we would talk in between classes or night classes there at the college. I never got to see my mom in church. When I accepted the call to be a pastor and I left for Bible college, I said my sayonara sermon. I said, listen, pray for me. I'm leaving. I've got my bags packed and I'm gone. This is what God put on my heart. And my mom rededicated her life and went to church that day. So I never got to have church with my mom. She called me one time. And listen, this is where it meets the sermon. She called me one time. And she said, James, I can't pray for myself. I can pray for missionaries, and I can pray for you, and I can pray for Kevin, my brother, and I can pray for anybody who asks me. But when it comes from me asking God to pray for me, I can't do it. This was the only time that I've ever been able to pastor my mom. I said, Mom, I'm not your pastor, but I'm going to tell you what God gave me prayer for. He gave me prayer so that I could talk with God for me. It is my relationship with God. It is my time in prayer. It is my time at the throne. Me and God have this time together. Listen, we have got to realize that praying for ourselves is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. Praying for our health is not a bad thing. Praying for our finances is not a bad thing. Praying for our church is not a bad thing. Praying for that the Spirit would prick my heart upon the altar of God is not a bad thing. Asking God to grow you is not a bad thing. It's something that I have found as a pastor. It's a lot more rampant than I like to admit. People don't pray for themselves. But that's why God gave it to you. So that you can ask. So that He could give. So that He could love you. And show you that. The last thing I think will keep you from doing this, and it's one that I almost preached another text. It's an Old Testament text. It comes in Numbers chapter 13. Numbers chapter 13 tells us a story. God gave them a promise. A promise that was theirs. All they had to do was go get it. So they went and they tiptoed around and they looked at it and they said, wow, that's a good blessing. They come back and they realize most people didn't like that. They were the spies that spied out the land of Canaan. And we see two of these individuals come up and say, listen, this is everything God has promised us. He has promised us blessing. He has promised us that His land would grow. He has promised us so much, and it's there. It's there for the taking. But yet, there were others there that said, you know what? It's going to be hard. It's going to take work. It's going to require us going to war with giants, and I don't feel like I want to do that. Let me put this in perspective and how it applies to us today. And I want you to hear me because, listen, this is going to be a very pinnacle. I believe that this is going to be the pivoting point when our church breaks ground and we begin to grow astronomical. We will not grow as people in number or in depth if we don't understand this thing. If we are too busy looking at the giants and the problems that are around about us, we will fail. If we look at COVID, if we look at all the hard times, if we look at all the politics, if we look about all the anguish and pain and all the difficulties that are going to come from these blessings, listen, we will not have it. But if we'll look upon our problems and say, listen, those are just small beans compared to the blessings we're going to get. These are just little things, and if it requires me to go to war, then strap on my armor, because it's time to go. If you want your blessings, it's going to require work. If you want this church to grow, it's going to require us to tell people. If you want God to move in great ways, then you're going to have to be the one that puts a lot of knee mail down. You're going to be the ones that have to pray it up. The individuals is what's going to make this church great. But if there's a problem, especially with, it's not this culture, it's American culture. We're too busy looking at the giants. We're too busy looking at all the hardships and the pains and the struggles, and we're saying, preacher, it's just too hard. I don't want to. It's too difficult. I don't care. The blessings are always going to be better. we want it, if we want God's blessings, we've got to ask for it. I think it's pretty clear God wants to give it to us. We're not done growing. God's not done seeing the lost people saved. God and His kingdom. I know the people think we're in the end times. Well, I'm not ready to jump in that boat yet. As long as there's one lost person out there that I can win to the Lord, listen, I'm going to be there. I want Jesus to be the King. And I want to get back to a place where people are not worried about the mark of the beast. They're more worried about the person sitting next to them that's going to hell. I want God's kingdom to grow. I'm not ready for it yet. I'm not living in ignorance. I know it's tough and I know it's hard and I know we're closer than we've ever been. But I am not ready to give up on the people who need God's blessing. So God, give me the strength. Give this church the strength and the light to be in the darkness. If you feel like me, if you're not willing to throw in the towel, if you're not willing to quit, if you're not willing to give all these problems, these giants, their position, then I want you to pray with me. As a church, as a community of believers, as a group, as a people who desire God to be uplifted and raised high, God, the Bible tells us if we will lift Him up, it will draw men unto Him. If we lift COVID up, if we lift fear up, if we lift these other things up, it will repel people. But if we say that God is our hope and our stay, if He is our fortress of solitude, if He is everything for us, people will come. I get animated, y'all know that. I don't want to scare you, I want to encourage you. I want to be the one with the banner and yelling and going on the front lines. God is doing a great work. I know He is. I can see it. But I got a feeling some of us are going to drag our feet because we're too scared. I don't want us to be. Let's petition the throne of God together with every head bowed, with every eye closed, as the musicians come.